We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. And we are in a place of the Scripture today where you have a running account. There is a great story, great in the sense of large, taking chapters to get us to the conclusion of it. And thus, sometimes when that is the case, there's not a lot by way of particulars that we need to talk about, because you just need to get the whole picture. And the whole picture is taking chapters and more chapters. So, nevertheless, all Scripture is inspired of God, God-spirited, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, in 2 Timothy 3:16. So, you're going to get very edifying things out of it today. Not just like, well, here's the story, and we have to wait for 5 other weeks till we can say anything about it. A lot of that is true, but not so much so that we can't glean along the way. We are as... Do we need another one of these?
Yes.
Where's that? Danny? We are, as promised, back in Genesis tonight. Before we start, just question Matthew. How's it feel to be married to a legend?
Good.
The boot camp legend. Back there.
Calling it Brenda Camp.
Brenda Camp.
Don't you dare tell Frank that I'm laughing.
Actually, before Brenda went there, you should have seen Matthew burning up the cardio machines. Like, how are you running that fast for that long on that one machine? Anyway. They were smoking one time. I went in there, was just smoke coming. All right, here we go. Let's let Danny play afterwards. And it was from the end of 2 years' days that Pharaoh was dreaming, and behold, he was standing at the river. It's been a long time since we've been in Genesis. We've done a lot of topical things, and as a result, maybe you're a little detached from this. But again, we've commenced our assembly chronological reading, and you've not too long ago, if you've been doing that, you were in Genesis as well, that this is kind of some of the more familiar content in the Scripture. So I'm trusting that you're kind of knowing the story. Joseph has, and this is just the latest in relation to what we're talking about today. Last chapter, Joseph interpreted dreams of the royal cupbearer and butler, and they both turned out exactly as he had predicted they would. So, that being the case, Joseph, you will remember, asked the chief cupbearer, whose dream turned out positive and well, and takes him into the presence of Pharaoh, that he wants to be remembered when the cupbearer is out and prosperous. He wants to be remembered to Pharaoh, because he says that nothing, you know, he has done to be put into this prison. And again, trusting you are familiar with the story. That being said, this first verse, it was from the end of 2 years' days. 2 years of days go by, And this man has forgotten Joseph. Remind me, if I don't tell you about it, to talk about these 2 days, 2 years' days. All right, but let's get the story first. Verse 2, and behold, the Bible really likes this word, doesn't it? In Greek, it's idu. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it's hine, or sometimes just hain. And so look at this, like watch this, get picture this in your mind's eye. We're not just telling you this, but can you sort of enter into, that's what behold is like sit up and take notice, mark this, from the river, this is in Pharaoh's dream, going up, were seven heifers, beautiful of appearance and fat of flesh. Now, heifers are cows. You say, why don't you translate it cows then? Because there's two words for female bovine creatures in Hebrew, and the one is more common than the other. So that word we use the more common name with. They were beautiful of appearance and fat of flesh. And they pastured. Can you give one of these to Georgiana, please, who just came in? Thank you. They pastured in the marsh grass. And behold, seven following heifers going up after them from the river, evil of appearance and diminutive of flesh. And they stood beside the heifers on the lip of the river. Now, a lot of this is Hebrew talk. The lip of the river. We would say the shore. They say the lip. It's the same word that they use for the lips on your mouth. Diminutive of flesh. Diminutive means made very small. So they're very scrawny. They're skinny, emaciated. Verse 4, and the heifers of evil appearance and diminutive of the flesh ate the seven heifers beautiful of appearance and the fat. And Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain going up on one shoot, fat and good. And behold, seven ears of grain, diminutive and blasted of the east wind, springing up after them. And the diminutive ears of grain swallowed the seven fat and full ears of grain. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, again, it was a dream. And it was in the morning that his spirit was disturbed. And he sent and called all the occultists of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh recounted to them his dream, and there wasn't one interpreting them to Pharaoh. That tells you something about these occultists. Many who might consider themselves occultists today, and boy, I labored over how to translate this one word, occultist, for about 2 weeks. And finally landed here, like this is the one that tags it the best. Today, someone who might consider themselves an occultist, obviously they have no morality, right? There's no God, good God, who is having any kind of standard with them that they want to please. An occultist is someone who deals with dark things. So he deals with demons. He may be a Satanist. A Satanist would be an occultist, one variety of such. Those who don't have any, maybe don't think of any God in particular, or spirit beings, like personal ones. This kind is very popular today at the School of Tyrannus. The spirit, kind of the pervasive, personality that is behind the water or the air or the mountains or the stones or the spirits of beasts, things like this, all of that's going to get headed under this word in Hebrew. And in the Bible, it's going to use everything where you're tapping into some kind of spirit power. We won't call it spiritual, we'll just call it spirit power. You're trying to be attuned to this, trying to do things according to such. Whether you want to call it what many are want to call it today, whether you call it white magic or black magic, this is all, it's all black as far as God goes, as far as God sees it. The thing that strikes me, though, and why I'm talking about this, is that the fact that they can't interpret it tends to verify or validate the fact that they were actually communing with something. Because if they're just phonies, if they're just fake, why not make up something and get in good with the king? They're used to actually getting some kind of information. They are accustomed to seeing some result to their dark powers. And they're realizing, I'm not getting anything from my sources here. So they honestly tell Pharaoh that they can't interpret this. Verse 9, and the authority of the cupbearer spoke with Pharaoh, saying, I am caused to be remembering my sins today. Pharaoh was irate over his servants and gave me into keeping in the house of the authority of the executioners, me and the authority of the bakers. And we dreamed a dream at night, one, I and he, a man, according to the interpretation of his dream which he dreamed. And with us was a young man there, a Hebrew, a servant to the authority of the executioners. And we recounted it to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. A man according to his dream, he interpreted. And it was, just as he interpreted for us, so it was. He caused me to return upon my station, and he hanged him. That's the outcome of the dreams, you will remember. The cupbearer is exalted back to his position, his station, his former slot, the authority of the bakers is hanged. Verse 14, and Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they made him run from the pit, and he shaved and changed his robes and entered to Pharaoh. When you see things, whether they are in book form, or if they are in a museum, or if it's on something like the Discovery Channel, or when you're studying history, and there's some pictures in some history books, and you see Egyptians, they're always clean shaven, aren't they? Except for the Pharaoh, who's got that long kind of cone of a beard coming out right at the bottom. And there's a certain look that the Egyptians are always painted in. Joseph's a prisoner. Throw him in the dungeon there. And we don't care what they look like. And so he hasn't shaved in a long time. More than 2 years, probably. But if you're going to be presentable before the Pharaoh, you've got to be clean shaven. Now, in Israel, in later times, it was exactly the opposite. It was the height of embarrassment if you had your beard shaved. And you will remember what happened with the servants that David sent to Syria to congratulate a king. And the king did not receive them well. Thank you, Jason. Did not receive them well. And so they shaved their beards, just half of it. So they shaved half of their faces and sent them home. And such was the ignominy of that, that they, what I would do was I would think, I wanted this beard, so I'll shave the other side and let it all grow together. They won't even do that. David says, wait at this place until You know, you can come back to Israel when your beards are grown back, because it would be so, you know, so shameful for that, so humiliating for that to happen. Of course, they also cut their garments off at the waist, which was, we'd say, more embarrassing than that, but that's fixed very well, right? Get a new set of clothes and it's done. But the beard, this has to grow back. The law had said under Moses that they were not allowed to trim the corners of their beards. That means, like, we can't shape this thing, right? We can't, like, it's just got, let it grow out. You can maybe cut it straight across after years, but you can't, like, trim it. You can't contour it to your face against the law in the Mosaic legislation. But Egypt is not Israel, and Israel doesn't even have the law at this point in time. So he's down there growing quite the beard, and now Pharaoh's calling for you. So he's got to shave this, and he cleans himself up. They hurry him to see Pharaoh. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I dreamed a dream, and there isn't one interpreting it. And I have heard concerning you, saying that you are hearing a dream to interpret it. And Joseph replied to Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will reply to the well-being of Pharaoh. So he's confident that it's going to be a good interpretation for Pharaoh. Calls it well-being. And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I standing upon the lip of the river. And behold, from the river going up were seven heifers, fat of flesh and beautiful of form, and they pastured in the marsh grass. And behold, seven following heifers going up after them, destitute and very evil of form and gaunt of flesh. He uses a little bit different wording to describe it, but the same idea. I've never seen like them in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the gaunt and bad heifers ate the first seven fat heifers, and they entered in within them, and it couldn't be known that they had entered in within them, and their appearance was bad, just as at the start, and I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears of grain going up on one shoot, full and good. And behold, seven ears of grain, being parched, diminutive, blasted of the east wind, springing up after them. And the diminutive ears of grain swallowed the seven good ears of grain. And I talked to the occultists, and there isn't one disclosing it to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. That which God is doing, he disclosed to Pharaoh. The seven good heifers, they are 7 years. And the seven good ears of grain, they are 7 years. It is one dream. And the seven heifers, gaunt and bad going up after them, they are 7 years. And the seven gaunt ears of grain, blasted of the east wind, will be 7 years of famine. This is the word which I have spoken to Pharaoh. That which God is doing, he has caused Pharaoh to see. Behold, 7 years are entering. Great satiety in all the land of Egypt. All right, satiety is when you're sated, or when you're satiated, when you're filled, when you're full, to like, you're very full. The land of Egypt will see satiety, 7 years. And all the, verse 30, and 7 years of famine will arise after them, and all the satiety of the land of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will thoroughly finish the land. Now, when he says that all the satiety in the land of Egypt will be forgotten. Something that we don't get specifically addressed, but it's here, is this corresponds to what Pharaoh said, that after the seven gaunt, bad of flesh, diminutive heifers ate the other ones, you couldn't tell that they had eaten them. They were still so, you know, starved and so emaciated. The idea is, if you come to Egypt in the 7 years that there's famines going on, you couldn't believe that there was ever fullness and prosperity and glut in the land of Egypt before. And even when you lived in Egypt before this time, you don't even remember, you don't even relate to it. You're just swallowed up, drunk with your affliction. You don't remember, there's no gratitude, there's nothing. It's like, I don't even relate to that. That's like another life. That's like a dream. Because I'm living in 7 years of just, how am I going to survive kind of famine. And the famine will thoroughly finish the land, he says. 31, and the satiety in the land won't be known of from before the famine after thus, because it will be very heavy. And concerning the dreams being altered to Pharaoh, the two times, because the thing is being established with God, and God is hurrying to do it. All right, now when you see something now in the Scripture that's not talked about one time, sometimes we have them in Proverbs where you'll have a proverb and then maybe 10 chapters later in the Proverbs, you've got the same proverb word for word. What's going on there? The thing is established. God is underscoring it. God is underlining it. God is highlighting it. God is emphasizing it. God is stressing it. The thing has been established with God, and God is hurrying to do it. You can bank on its veracity. And now, let Pharaoh look for a man being understanding and wise, and he will appoint him over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will do so, and let him make overseers oversee over the land. I know of a brother who would say that's terribly redundant. And I'm the brother that would say, God wrote this, you're wrong. So, make overseers oversee over the land. And they will take a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of satiety. And they will amass all the food of these coming good years, and they will heap up wheat under the hand of Pharaoh. Food in cities, and they will keep it. And the food will be for an overseeing for the land, for the 7 years of famine, which will be in the land of Egypt, and the land won't be cut off by the famine. All right, at this point, let's take a look at a couple other scriptures that relate here. Both in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 22 to begin with. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent person foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And again, Proverbs 27 and verse 12. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent person foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. There's an example of what we were talking about, right? Word for word, there it is. I don't know if maybe there's not like one word or one connective that's a little bit different in Hebrew. I'm not talking about the Hebrew, but even if that's the case, you're seeing same concept in almost identical, if not identical, words used to stress the same thing. God has established the thing. He is hurrying to do it. This is, you can bank on this. You can do that if it's said one time in the scripture. But God's trying to get your attention as to this. Now, that's an example of that that we've talked about. But what I'm telling you, it's not why I bring you here. What I bring you here is to show you that this is what Joseph is doing. Joseph is a prudent man. He has, because of God and his perception that has been granted to Joseph, because of his discernment, interpretation, his skill of understanding, he is the wise and understanding man that he speaks about. He foresees evil coming. Evil here is not moral evil. It's just he sees bad coming. He sees something of adversity coming. And seeing such, he takes steps to hide himself from it. You should take this to heart. You should not be, and this is not what the scripture is talking about, you shouldn't be afraid, scared, paralyzed, because you're going to take steps to avoid that evil. And you'll be prepared when it comes. We're not saying that you should worry. We're not saying that you should, be of that anxious spirit that really blasphemes God, though not with words, that says, I can't trust him. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about just a calm recognition, like, oh, I can bet you this is what's going to happen. Let's make some plans for that. Let's make some provisions for such. That's what a prudent person will do. The applications of this are going to be myriad. They're going to be plethora. They're going to be in different lives, there'll be different things. There'll be as many applications of this as there are believers who read it. But you've got the principle, and this is what Joseph is doing. He's doing it on behalf of Pharaoh as he's interpreted this dream. Well, look at 37. And the word was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, will we find a man like this? Will we find like this a man in whom is a spirit of God's in him? Now, don't take something just because it's in the Bible and think that it's right unless the Bible is teaching the thing. The Bible is not teaching that there is a spirit of God's, plural, in Joseph. And I think we do this. I know we do this. I know Christians do this. They read something in the Bible, and they say, that's how it is. Like they think, they don't consider the source. Every time I teach anymore, I think that should be included in our hermeneutics study, in our hermeneutics class. You know, and I'm beginning to think that while usually, when you take these classes in a conventional Bible college, usually you'll have church history 1 and 2. You'll have a whole year, 2 semesters of church history. I think we're going to do it in 1. But you'll also usually have 1 semester of hermeneutics. And I'm thinking, I think we need to have 2. So here's another one. Consider the source. You say, who would believe that? We know this. We know, yeah, you know this because it's dealing with God's, plural. You know this because we're Christians, we're not idolaters. Nobody would ever make that mistake. Really? Christians wouldn't make that mistake. Yeah, Christians wouldn't make that mistake when we're talking about gods. But Christians might make that mistake if you're dealing with other things. Consider the source. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Say, of course it is. Nehemiah 8:10. Consider the source Who is saying that? Is God saying it? That would mean that I'm extremely weak if I don't have joy. I can be strong as some kind of juggernaut spiritually and not be happy. Consider the source. What's another one? I had another one until I forgot it. Consider the source. Oh, here's one. I see. Didn't we throw three men into that fire? I see four loose, and one of them is like the Son of God. Consider the source. Jesus was in the fire. Really? Was he? Let's consider the source. Nebuchadnezzar is the source. On the heels of his idolatry that he threw people into the fire with. Does he know what the Son of God looks like? There's also quite the grammatical issue there that you can't really translate it that way sometimes. Consider the source. The Bible reports things that come from the mouths of others. You know, when man fell, he relinquished the rulership of this earth to Satan. And now Satan rules this earth. Really? Really? Well, didn't Satan say, bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the earth because it's been given to me and it's mine to give. Before any other example I could give you, consider the source. This is the liar and the father of it. This does not belong to you. You don't have the right to give that to anybody you want to. Way after the fall in Psalm 24 and then quoted again in 1 Corinthians, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. Consider the source. All right. Is the Spirit of God in Joshua, though? Is it right here? There's no reason to think that the Spirit of God is in Joseph. Right here. But Joseph is a good guy. He's a hero. He's like this. He's the protagonist of our story in the later chapters of Genesis. Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit be in him? Why would the Holy Spirit be in him? He's in the Old Testament. This wasn't promised. Sometimes that was there. Prophets generally had such. Can God give Joseph insight into what is behind the veil without the Holy Spirit being in? Of course he can. Certainly he can. So let's consider the source. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 39, after God caused you to know all this, there isn't one being made understanding and wise like you. You will be over my house, and on your mouth all my people shall kiss. You say, that sounds strange. Yes, it does sound strange, but that is what it says. And because that sounds strange, and that sounds kind of like, not only strange, but this is a little foreign, doesn't sound right. Okay, so what? We don't translate what's really in front of us? Yeah, that's what most translations have done here. This is clearly the word for kiss. This is clearly the word for mouth. This is clearly how it should be rendered. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Fourth page, verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have given you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his ring off from his hand and gave it on the hand of Joseph. And he made him wear garments of white linen, and put a necklace of gold on his neck. And he made him ride in the second war chariot, which was for him. And they called before him, Avrek. This is a word that I transliterate for you, because I'm not convinced in any of the hypotheses as to what this Egyptian word means. This is the transliteration of an Egyptian word into Hebrew, and now I'm transliterating it into English for you. There are a number of hypotheses as to what this means, like long live, so-and-so, or bow the knee. And there's an etymological argument for bow the knee. But that etymological argument deals with something in Hebrew. And this is an Egyptian word, so I don't see that as holding water. So what I've done is I've just transliterated it for you. Some of you that may have taken Hebrew with me, if you have your Hebrew text in front of you, it does the same thing here. I really like the way that George Ricker Berry translates most of Genesis and Exodus that we use. He does the same thing. A lot of his judgment calls are the same as mine. And he gave him to be over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you, a man isn't allowed to raise his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. Here's something that we'll study in hermeneutics. It's called hyperbole. That is exaggeration. All right? You mean literally every single human being in the land of Egypt can't lift his hand up? Like, I really want that water, but I'm an Egyptian. I have to pick my hand up to get it. You know, it's not what we're talking about. He's saying the slightest thing in Egypt, anything that needs permission, you've got to give it. Because you are, in all practical purposes, you're me unless I override you. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called the name of Joseph Tsaphnath Paneah. And that's again transliterated into Hebrew. Variously interpreted as either revealer of secrets from the Coptic, that is the Egyptian, or savior of the world. Like, both of them you could see why, if that's what it meant, he would call him such. Egypt is the only place.